Amen. If you want a title for these messages in the next few Lord's days, because I'm not going to get through all of these tribes today, I just want to look at three of them found here in the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 33. But we have a title, Living for the Lord in Earthly Canaan. And of course, I don't believe that Canaan is heaven, and I'm sure you accept that as well. There are references spiritually we can use, no doubt. The cities of refuge are spiritual, and therefore we can take them out of their context, and we can apply them in the gospel to Christ. But for the most part, we believe that Canaan is a representation of this world. The life of a believer as we enter in to new life in Christ, and then as we have to battle against the enemy in the world, in the land. And therefore, we believe that Canaan is not a picture of heaven at all. There's no sin in heaven. There was sin and failure in Canaan. There are no enemies in heaven to fight, and therefore there can be no backsliding in heaven, and so on and so on. There's no need for all of these laws, because in heaven we have the perfect understanding of what we need to do and how we should love the Lord. So we know and believe that historically Canaan represented the land of promise and the land of Israel today, but also it represents for the believer the battles that we have to fight here in this world. So living for the Lord in earthly Canaan. Chapters 18 through 22, as I mentioned to you, of the book of Joshua, they contain the final allocation of the land of Canaan to the remaining tribes. That is, some tribes have received their inheritance. 2.5 tribes received that long before they actually entered into Canaan, before they crossed the Jordan. 2.5 tribes already had their inheritance, and the men had to cross the Jordan and then return again after about 7 years to their wives and family and their tribe in order to till the ground and live for the Lord in that part of the land. But at this stage in Israel's history, chapters 18 through 22, you've got to remember that 7 full years have passed. 7 full years. And it's very accurate. Scripture is very accurate. 7 full years have passed since they actually passed over the Jordan River and first entered the land of promise. Jericho, 7 years ago, was conquered. Ai had been destroyed. The enemy's resistance in the north part of the country, the central part and the southern part, had been completely broken. And by the end of chapter 21, it tells us all the land had been distributed fairly to the various tribes in Israel. We actually read that ourselves in chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, where the Lord says that all that he had promised was given to Israel, and they inherited all the land. It didn't mean they'd driven out every enemy. It simply meant that the power of the enemy was broken, the land was given to the various tribes, and no longer as a nation did they fight their enemies. Individual tribes had to put out the Canaanite and the Hittite, whoever was possessing their land. Individual tribes were responsible now in the land that they were allotted and given to in their inheritance. They were to drive out the enemy, and then after that, they were to learn how to live for the Lord. But they were not left without instruction. Joshua, before he died, we'll come to that eventually, before he passed away, Joshua called all the princes and all the tribes together, and he outlined for them in a general sense, in summary of what Moses had said. He outlined for them how they should actually live in the land of promise and see God's blessing upon their lives and upon their family. But it was Moses who outlined specifically for each tribe how they were to live for the Lord. Each tribe had specific instruction from God how they were to actually live for the Lord once they had their inheritance in Canaan. And now in some of these final chapters of the book of Joshua, the most important part of the plan and the purpose of God for his people, bringing them out of Egypt and safely bringing them into the promised land, defeating their enemies and then settling them in their inheritance, the most important part of God's purpose for his people was that they would learn how to actually live for the Lord in the land of promise. They must now, in the person of the Reverend Murray McShane, Robert Murray McShane, this is what they said: Jesus Christ walked the streets of Dundee. That's why God left McShane when he saved him in Dundee. We reckon he was saved at the passing of his brother at about 18 years of age. And he died at 29, something in the region of 11 years. That's all he served, Robert Murray McShane, one of the most godly ministers you'd have ever met. And he walked the streets of Dundee. I remember going over to a convention in Dundee. The Reverend Ian Kenny was with me. We were walking through the town. And as we were walking through the town, he stopped and he said to me these words, "Do you hear it? Do you hear it?" And I listened and I heard nothing. He says, "Do you hear it? Do you not hear it?" And he says, "I don't. What am I expected to hear? Listen, listen." "No, I don't hear anything. What am I listening for?" And he kept it going. He says, "Do you not hear it? Do you not hear it?" I says, "No, no, I don't." And then once he started to quote it, I realized what he meant. And he says, "Do you not hear it? The tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless feet going to a lost eternity." We stood in the very cobblestone street where McShane stood. And they wore the wooden clogs in those days. And the old granite stones in Dundee of the buildings became an amphitheatre where you just heard the tramp, tramp, tramp of unbelievers going to a lost eternity. And I preached when I got home on the life of McShane. And in that meeting was a young girl who's brought up in a good Christian home. And she got saved in that meeting straight after it and came to know Christ as her Saviour. That's why the Lord keeps us upon the earth, that we might be his witnesses, that we might be evangelists, that we might be salt and light, that we might be used. And that's why the Lord brought them into Canaan, and he didn't bring them to heaven. He brought them to the land, and now they must learn what God's will is and God's plan is and God's purpose is. And Joshua begins now to outline in those chapters here, and then in chapters 23 and 4, he begins to outline, he does what is known as the general. He really sums up all that Moses said in these blessings of the tribes. And then in summary, but you have the particulars. If Joshua gave what is known as the collective will of God for the nation, it was Moses who gave what we believe the clearest will for each individual tribe. And I want you to turn with me then to Deuteronomy 33. If you notice there in verse 1 what it says. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 33. "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses the man of God blessed the children of Israel before his death." And we come to the first tribe because it's the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. His name means "behold the son," S-O-N. And whenever Reuben was born, the child was lifted up and it was given the name Reuben. Ben in scripture is son, and Reuben comes from the word to behold or see. And you have this child lifted up as if it was lifted up to the entire future nation of Israel. Behold the Son. There's a tremendous gospel lesson in that, but I'm not going to digress. I'd love to, but I'm not going to. Behold the Son in the name Reuben. However, he did not live up, and he was not. In fact, he was lifted up. Behold the firstborn of Israel, Jacob. Behold the Son. He will be the firstborn. He will be the leading tribe. He will be one who will be a pattern for all the nation, but he failed miserably. I want to tell you, he failed miserably, so much so God chastened Reuben, and Reuben suffered greatly, and the tribe of Reuben suffered greatly. And I want to tell you that the sin of Reuben was visited upon his entire generation, and Reuben sinned and failed God. And as a result of that, Reuben lost out big time with the Lord. And when Moses came to bless the tribe in the future, when they entered the promised land, Reuben was given a second chance. That's exactly what happened here. He was given a second chance. I tell you this, he didn't deserve it. He lost the right of firstborn. That went to the tribe of Joseph, or we would say Manasseh and Ephraim. They became individuals who actually inherited the firstborn rights. Reuben should have had it all, favored by God, the firstborn. All was his, and he threw it all away. And as a result of that, when he entered the promised land, Reuben, or the tribe of Reuben, they entered the promised land under the chastening hand of God. Did you know that? And God had taken away the right of the firstborn. They were to be the leading tribe. Have you ever studied the standards of Israel when they went to battle? You ever seen the pictures? You can Google it yourself. Maybe you have a map in your Bible, and at the back of it, it will show you the standard of each tribe. You will discover that Reuben is not the first tribe, and they ought to be. They should have been leading the nation over Jordan. The first tribe that should have been leading the people to Jericho was Reuben. The first tribe that should have gone up to Ai was Reuben. Did you know that the first tribe that to take on the conquest of the northern territory should have been Reuben, and he missed it? Can I tell you that the central part that was taken under God at the first entrance of Canaan, it should have been Reuben? The glory should have been upon him. The southern and the northern, all of those conquests, it should have been Reuben. And as he entered into the promised land, Reuben didn't enter first. The first one to give their inheritance was the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. They became the firstborn. They entered in. They got their inheritance. And Reuben missed out. And then when they went to war, I want to tell you, and you read it in Scripture, the scepter was handed to the tribe of Judah. And it was from the tribe of Judah, not Reuben, the tribe of Judah, that Messiah came. Do you see how God chastened them for backsliding? And now as they enter into the land of promise, Joshua is very conscious that Reuben, especially Reuben, would need to learn from the past. And look what it says, look what Moses says, and he sees them now in the land of promise. This is a prophecy. He sees God, a God of love and mercy, a God of the second and third and fourth, aye, the millionth chance when you think of it. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And look what it says of Reuben in chapter 33 and verse 6 of Deuteronomy. It says there, let Reuben live and not die. He deserved to be wiped out. And let not his men be few. He should not have been prospered. The tribe should have not have been in existence. It should have been a lost tribe in Israel. And now they enter into the promised land and they're growing. And now in the land of promise, here's what they're required to do. Here's what Reuben must do. When you enter into Canaan, you are to live for the Lord now. And not go into the sins of the past. And let his men not be few. Let God's blessing again be on Reuben. Behold the son, the firstborn of Jacob, who should have been the leading tribe, who lost everything by sin. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 49. You need to see what that sin was. Look at Genesis 49 and verse 3. Very rarely do I turn you to this chapter, that chapter, and so on, but I want you to see this today. Look at chapter 49. Look at verse 3. Reuben, this is Jacob, his father. Not Moses. This is another blessing. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. That's what Jacob desired for his son Reuben. But he says, you're unstable as water. You're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. And here's the reason. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. You have the reference. I'll not turn to it. I know there are children present. In Genesis 35, 22, where it tells us that he went up into the bed of Bilhah, and he defiled the bed with his father's concubine and committed gross immorality in Israel. He should have had the death penalty. Reuben should not have lived. But yet now when he enters the promised land, what does it say? You see, he should have received the death penalty for such immorality under the law of Moses. But let Reuben live. Let him not die. Let not his men be few. Let him be prospered. So in other words, let Reuben be preserved in the land that he might live now for me. And he might be an honor to me. And then let his men not be few. May God prosper the tribe of Reuben, and may he be with them, and may they live unto him as though they are the firstborn and the leading tribe who would lead the way for Israel. God's will now for the tribe of Reuben as they enter into the promised land was one of preservation. Live and not die. was one of prosperity. Let not his men be few. And the desire of God for Reuben when they reached the promised land was that they would be preserved from their sin and from their failure. Thus they would be spurred further chastisement from the Lord. And they would be spurred that correction from God. Reuben must not go back to the sins of the past. They must learn from their failure, and they must now live for the Lord, and they must realize that God is the God of the second chance. Even though they failed miserably, they let the Lord down, they dishonored the Lord, and they should not have lived because of their immorality. They were permitted to enter the promised land, and they entered in with all their family and all of their livestock, and they were given an inheritance and a place among the people of God, and the Lord dwelt among them. And now, when they were settled in the land, God made it clear, let Reuben live. You're not to punish Reuben. He's suffered enough. Let him now live in the land for me. Let him now honor me. You see how God is the God of the second chance. He's a God of infinite love and mercy. And despite our backsliding, even despite our sins against him, God forgives that sin. And you know, God permits us to remain in the land, in the service of the Lord. And now that we, like Israel, are in Canaan, we too must learn from the sins of the past. We must not revisit them. We must not resurrect them. And we certainly must not repeat those sins. We must now live for the Lord. We accept that we have failed. We confess our sin. We don't continually revisit. And how often in pastoral care and in gospel missions and meetings, we are sitting down with people who are riddled with guilt. And, you know, they have a problem. They say, well, God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And they live in the past, their sin, their failure. And they can never serve the Lord, and they're no good to the Lord because they just feel God doesn't love them anymore. They don't feel they're worthy to serve the Lord, so they don't do anything for him. And I want to tell you now, let Reuben live. Let his sins be forgiven and put away now. Let them never be returned to. Let them never be spoken of. Let Israel not even think of them anymore. They're gone. And then let not his men be few. In other words, may the Lord now bless the tribe. May they now grow. May they increase. And all that they have lost, may they regain again with the blessing of heaven. And as they entered Canaan, Reuben entered with joy of all the tribes that entered in. I want to tell you, there was no greater joy in any tribe than in the tribe of Reuben. And when Joshua gave the allocation to the land and he distributed the land to Reuben, I want to tell you, they entered that inheritance with humility of heart, remembering the sins of the past and the grace and mercy and love of their God that given them a second chance and now would have them to live for him in the land of promise, and he would bless them and multiply them as a nation. And we too must learn from the sins and failures of the past. We must not return to them, and we must not forget neither how grievous and offensive they were to God. And maybe you suffered like myself, the chastening hand of the Lord for past sin and failure and backsliding. We don't want to go there again. We don't want to go there because it's not the God's will, first of all. We don't want to go there because it offends and grieves him. And thirdly, we don't want to go there because we know the price we pay for coldness, backsliding, lack of love for Christ and our fellow man. And many of us understand and fully appreciate that God is the God of the second chance. And if you're honest, and I'm honest before you, many a time the Lord could have taken me out of the ministry. Of course he could. Many of the time the Lord could have said, I'll take someone else. If you're not going to be faithful in reading, praying, walking with me, pastoring my people, giving time to study. If you're not prepared to do that, I can take you out of the ministry. But how often the Lord has said, let him live. Let him live and let his ministry not die. And let his men not be few. Let God's hand be upon him. May God bless him in the congregation and the work of his hands. A tremendous blessing as they entered the land of promise. And Joshua was aware of what Moses said. And while he did it in a collective and in a general sense, He was always conscious that Moses, under inspiration, put this blessing upon Reuben. And I trust that you and I will pledge now to live for Christ in our earthly Canaan. It's the will of God that we live for him. And in doing so, we will be blessed and preserved by the Lord. Look at verse 7 of chapter 33. Let's look at Judah. This is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." Now, I'm not going to touch on Levi, because I'm just saying my time is nearly gone here, and I need to get down the road to Six Mile Cross, and I'm conscious that there's communion afterward, and there's an afternoon prayer meeting as well, and we have an evening service, and people of catering and all. You might as well stop now. I've just convinced myself. But I'll just finish with the blessing of Moses upon Judah. How is Judah to live in the land? Notice what it says there, and this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people," verse 7, "let his hands be sufficient for him, and be, Lord, be thou an help to him from his enemies." Now, the name Judah in Scripture is the name praise. Praise. And that's exactly the meaning of this name, praise. And it begins with the letter J. And the letter J in the Hebrew alphabet, I was taught this in Bible college for 2 years. I spent 24 years with Dr. Douglas, who studied the Hebrew language and reads the Hebrew Bible every single day of his life. And he lectured in Hebrew in the Bible college. And I often phoned, as I called him, Rabbi Douglas. And I was able to chat with him about these things. He has written a tremendous book on Psalm 119, which contains every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet under 8 verses. Each letter is represented right through to the end of the book of Psalms there in Psalm 119. And I learned this in college. I learned this through his preaching, and I studied this. The letter J is literally the Hebrew letter Yod, Y-O-D or Y-O-D-H. It's the letter Yod. And it's a picture, every Hebrew letter, by the way. I'm not trying to be smart. This is a fact. Every Hebrew letter, if you look at it, if you actually looked at the letter itself, every Hebrew letter is a word picture. And that word Yod is really a picture of the hand. If you can imagine a hand, and look at that hand with that little finger. Well, if you were to look at the Hebrew letter, that's it there. That's it. That's Yod, that finger pointing. That's exactly the Hebrew word. And Judah, the name Judah means praise. His first letter of his name, Yod, which means finger pointing. In other words, Judah is the right hand that's pointing the way. I told you, Reuben lost the right of the firstborn. And whenever Judah was born under inspiration, he was giving the name, "You will be a praise in Israel. Israel, the entire nation will praise you, not Reuben. And you will be the leading tribe that will point the way to God and will be a pattern for the nations. Your name will begin with the Hebrew letter Yod, which the word picture is the finger pointing. And you can just bend it like a little apostrophe. You can just bend it slightly. And that's literally, you can literally do that. That's the letter Yod. And it's as though it's the right hand, and you're pointing the way. Your hand is pointing the way, and you will be a praise unto God when you enter into Canaan. This is the will of God for you. You will be a praise unto God, and you will point the way how to live for the Lord. They will look at Judah, and they will see how they are to live for the Lord in Canaan. It's a remarkable word. They would also know the mighty hand of God upon them. They would also point the way for every other tribe. And listen to me, Christ's will for you and I in this earthly Canaan is that our lives might be lived in such a way that we might be a pattern. It's not what Paul said, and I may be wrong in the book here, for I don't have any notes, but I think it's in the book of Titus, where Paul actually says that we are a pattern. We are a pattern. And if you know anything about knitting, and I know absolutely nothing about knitting, but it has two needles and some wool, and I've been in homes visiting, and people are knitting, and they're talking to me as they're knitting, and I'm watching them knitting, and they haven't even their eye on it, and they're doing all these things, and I'm saying to myself, "Do you know what that's going to turn out like?" And he's me, "What's that going to be?" And then they lift it up, "Actually, that's going to be a jumper." And he says, "Right, I can't see it, but And he's me, so where's the pattern? And he says, well, it's up here. Well, if that was me, you know, one arm right to there, the other arm up to here, and no buttons be able to go in. But I'll tell you, they said to me, well, we follow a pattern. They've showed the patterns. And they knit according to a pattern. Well, that's exactly what Judah was to be. They were to be a pattern. And Paul says of every believer, listen to me, you are a pattern for this world. If the worldling wants to know how to live for God, they should follow you. Now, that's a fact. They should follow you. Your finger should point them to the cross, your life. You should live as a praise unto God, but you should be such an influence on others that they would want to follow you. Do you know there was a young girl, I don't want to mention her name. There was a young girl and she was in university. And the ungodly watched her. She is still one of the most godly young women that I've ever met and talked to and seen. When she was at university, her entire year, that's right, young people, you know and understand what I'm saying here. Her entire year looked up to her. And even those that were ungodly and those that were saved had this to say. If such and such, and they mentioned her name, if such and such is not doing it, then it's wrong. And we shouldn't be doing it. She was Judah. She was a praise unto God. And her life, like the finger Yod, pointed the way. How to live for the Lord. What to do, what not to do. Can I tell you something as I finish? Some more detail concerning Judah and God's will for them in the land. You notice in verse 7 of chapter 33, I want you to look at it. They are to be on praying ground in the land. Look what it says in verse 7. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Here's God's will for Judah. They are to be on praying ground for the Lord. We too must walk daily on praying ground. We should seek the Lord constantly. We should be in fellowship with God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I was now to stop this meeting and close it like this and say to you, tell me, did you meet with the Lord every day? I remember going as a student to Lisburn Free Church. It was just a dilapidated hut that they met in. The Sunday school was on. I was standing with a few other students outside the door, and there was this godly man, Willie Hugh Baxter. And he came along, a big, huge man, just built like a tank. And he come alongside me. He was massive. And when I looked up at him and he says, well, were you talking to him today? And I thought he meant Mr. Douglas. And he says to me, nope, wasn't talking to him and I haven't even seen him. And he says, I'm talking about the Lord, you know. My face went red as beetroot. I'm talking about the Lord. I never forgot it. Yet I was going to a prayer meeting. Well, did you talk to him today? I wonder if I was to just rewind and you were to rewind with me. And let's take last Monday. Then Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday. Friday, Saturday. Now we're starting another week. You see, Judah were to be on praying ground every day. It says, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. When they were in the land, they were to be on praying ground. Every day, hear the voice of Judah. Let Judah's voice be heard. That's what it really means. Let God hear the voice of Judah. Out of all the tribes, let them be the leading tribe and show us the way and show us how to pray. Let it be Judah that first meets with the Lord. Let it be Judah that first rises in the morning and has fellowship and communion with God. Let it be Judah that commits their way to the Lord. Let it be Judah that will finger point the way, that the Lord would hear the voice of Reuben, and the Lord would hear the voice of Levi, and the Lord would hear the voice of Gad and Dan and Issachar, and the Lord would hear the voice of Manasseh and Ephraim, and he would hear the voice of Asher and all the tribes of Israel. You see, they were to be on praying ground in the land, and God's will for us in the earthly Canaan is that you and I would be on praying ground. I wonder, without looking at anyone, for I wouldn't single anybody out, and I know nothing about you, how many of us could put their hand up and say, Lord, I'm on praying ground now. Today, I'm on praying ground. You notice, furthermore, in verse 7 of chapter 33, it says they are to be active for the Lord. I have to finish. Let his hands be sufficient for him. Look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. Let his hands be sufficient for him. In other words, let him be busy for the Lord. Let him work the ground, whether in tilling the ground. Let his hands be blessed. Let his work of his hand be sufficient to bring joy and blessing to his life. Let him not be idle, but as he works, let God's blessing be upon his hand. And let the Lord's hand be upon his. You know, in this church on Thursday, I've got the date right now, standing at the very front, I noticed two young people. And they joined hand in hand. And I said it on at least two, maybe three occasions, in prayer and in preaching. I watched them. And in the little ceremony it says, take each other by the right hand. And they did. And as they held hands, symbolizing a union between man and his wife, we prayed one blessing, we prayed many, but one in particular. Lord, as they join hand with hand today, put your hand upon theirs and lead them in married life. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord's hand upon you. And that's what's been talked about here. Let his hand be sufficient. It's all about the hand. And it's all about the right hand. And do you know who Christ is? Do you know who Christ is? Do you know who Christ is? He's Benjamin. He's the son of my right hand. That's the title of Christ. He's Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And where is Christ now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He points the way. He is Judah. He is the praise. He is our example. He is our pattern. He is our Judah in our earthly Canaan. Of course he is. And he points the way and the will of God for us. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing like having the hand of the Lord upon us. And there's one final thought. Look at verse 7 of Deuteronomy 33. It says of the Lord, be thou an help to him. Looking to the Lord, he's on praying ground. He's crying to the Lord. God blesses the labor of his hand. And here's what it says. And then, Lord, because he's on praying ground and your hand is upon him and you're blessing him, then, Lord, be a help to him at every turn. Christ is a present help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Lord, thou hast been my help. My help cometh from the Lord. We'll not move on to Levi. We'll leave that to next Lord's Day, and we look at some of these other tribes and God's will for their lives. Father, do bless now the ministry of the Word of God. As we take our leave to go our separate ways, and as others, Lord, remain for communion, be with us, we pray, and that to bless. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. 526 in closing. It will allow some folks to leave and then those that have to stay. If you're upstairs, please make your way downstairs if you're staying for communion. I've only one life on this earth. 526. Let's all stand.